Good morning. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 22. After the reign of Solomon, Israel divided into two kingdoms. The king experiment did not bode very well for Israel when we read about their history. The overall leadership of God's people consisted of mostly irreligious kings. Over a period of 200 years, Judah was ruled by 12 kings. And four of those kings were good, eight of those kings were evil. And King Josiah was one of the good kings of the south. We read in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 1 that Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. In verse 2, it says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Josiah began ruling at age 8, we read, and he began ruling at age 8 because his father was murdered. You read about that in chapter 21. Beginning in verse 23, it says, the servants of Ammon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. I don't know if Josiah was there when it happened, but it was in the king's own house. The people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Ammon. And then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. Most likely, Josiah, when he became king at age 8, would have been assisted by tutors and guardians of the king's court. But as Josiah makes the throne his own, after 18 years of rule, Josiah's servants found the book of the law. You read about it in verses 3 through 10. They found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And sadly, this book had gone unread and unheeded for years in Judah's previous reign of evil. After Josiah listens to a reading of the law, Josiah realizes the wrath of God that Judah will face for its sins. In Josephus's history, he notes that it was the words of Deuteronomy 28 through 30 which pricked the heart of Josiah as he heard the law read. And therefore, Josiah takes it upon himself to obey the book of the law and to cleanse Judah of all of its iniquity. And because of his work, the scriptures declare of him in chapter 22 and verse 25, they said, before him, chapter 23, verse 25, before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor after him did any arise like him. Now, for those who hope to fulfill Jesus' great commandment, remember what that great commandment is? Shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. That sounds very similar to what we heard said about Josiah, right? There was nobody like him who loved the Lord his God, who turned to the Lord his God with all of his soul, all of his heart, all of his might, according to all the law of Moses. If we are people who want to fulfill the great commandment of Jesus, then we can learn some life-changing lessons from Josiah, who was really the last great reformer king. One of the first things I think we can learn from Josiah is this, as we think about having a tender heart like him, a good heart, and that is, our parentage is no excuse. Again, notice the characterization of Josiah's father and his predecessor. You read in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 19, Ammon, that's Josiah's father, he's 22 years old when he became king. He reigned 2 years, made it a whole 2 years. It says, as it goes on, he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and tells us his mother's name in verse 20. He did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. What's that tell you about his father? What's that tell you about Josiah's grandfather? They were known as evil people. It says he walked in all the ways that his father had walked. He served the idols that his father had served and worshipped. And how many times are we like that? We end up being the same people that our parents were, that our grandparents were. Josiah very easily could have been the same type of person that Ammon was, that Manasseh was. He could have himself been evil. We read of Ammon that he forsook the Lord God of his fathers. He did not walk in the way of the Lord. And yet in verse 2, this is what we read about Josiah. Not that he did evil, but he did right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Josiah could have said what so many people say today when they try to excuse themselves of their actions. They say, if these religious practices were good enough for Dad, then they're good enough for me. Have you heard somebody say that? If that religion was good enough for Grandma and Grandpa, if it was good enough for Mom and Dad, then that's good enough for me, even though there may be things they're practicing that are not in line with God's Word. People say, you can't expect me to change the way I was raised. This is just how I was raised. People say, I'm not going to be a part of that church. There's just a bunch of hypocrites there. I guess Josiah could have said that. I don't want to be a part of Israel. There's just a bunch of hypocrites in Israel. And there were. Or he could have said, I've seen too much suffering among my countrymen to even believe that God really cares. He could have used all those things as an excuse, his parentage, the people in the nation, what he has seen. And yet Josiah doesn't use his upbringing, doesn't use his surroundings, or his nation's history as an excuse to refuse reformation. We live in a culture that uses victimization as a justifiable excuse to do wrong. But what we need to learn from Josiah is that what has happened to us, what we've inherited perhaps from others, is not going to exempt you from what God demands of all men everywhere, and that is repentance. He calls us to repent, regardless of our upbringing, regardless of our surroundings. We individually are called to choose to turn from that sin and turn to God. I believe we also learn from Josiah that the physical is symptomatic of the spiritual. Here's what I mean by that. Take a look at 2 Kings chapter 22, and notice the condition that the temple is in. And it had been in this condition since the days of Jehoash, and that's really decades ago. It had been in this situation for decades. And yet Josiah, back up to verse 4, Josiah wants to make some repairs to the temple. He says, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house. Give the money to carpenters, to builders, to masons, so they can buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. So listen to it. Josiah wants to use some money to fix some physical problems. But when God's book is found, while they're doing some of those repairs, he realizes the physical disrepair was only a symptom of the great spiritual disrepair that the nation was in. In chapter 22 and verse 10, Shaphan the scribe showed the king. He said, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. I think it would do all of us well to consider the physical, worldly disrepair of our nation, of our families, of individuals. It is often symptomatic of a very deep spiritual problem. In Haggai, take a look at Haggai chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. God notes to the prophet Haggai that his temple is in ruins. And he notes that it's interesting that the temple lies in ruins, and yet the people are sitting there, and they're doing nothing about it, verses 3 and 4. The temple lying in ruins was only a physical symptom of really the deeper spiritual problem that existed among the people of God. If you take a drive around some of the tough neighborhoods in certain cities, in certain areas, go up to Chicago. I don't encourage you to go up to Chicago and go to the tough neighborhoods. But if you were to take a drive and go to some of those gang-infested, drug-infested neighborhoods, and you drive around and you see the disrepair, the trash laying around, boarded up houses in tough areas and tough parts of those neighborhoods. Go to those places, and what you're really finding, what you're really seeing is there's a lot of physical disrepair. Drugs being dealt on the street, unkept yards, hazardous houses, but the real problem is it's a community where Jesus doesn't reign in the hearts of people. A community of people who are looking for life in drugs instead of life in Jesus so many times. On the converse, you can drive into the wealthiest of neighborhoods. You know, the kind of stuff the Kardashians live in. What do they do anyway? And you can drive into those wealthiest of neighborhoods and you see people who spend thousands on a single outfit whose sole purpose is to impress with the material, to impress with the physical. And in this physical overdose of luxuriant, materialistic living, we find also a people who are empty of the spiritual, looking to make this world their home rather than realizing this world is not my home. The physical can be symptomatic of where we are spiritually. With Josiah, the physical temple was symptomatic of where the nation was spiritually. They had left God for years. They had left his temple unrepaired for years. Now, the physical doesn't always match up with the spiritual, but it's a good measuring stick. I think some of the questions we could ask as Christians is, what might this building say about you? I've gone and I've preached in a lot of buildings where the shrubs were way overgrown, the grass wasn't cut, there were fingerprints, everything was dirty. And sometimes, I'll be honest, it said something about where that church was spiritually as well. Sometimes where we are physically says something about where we are spiritually. What does your home say about you? Your home. Sometimes our emphasis or lack of emphasis says something about us. What's your dress say about you? Sometimes, yes, the way that we dress, the way that we look physically, the way we take care, can say something about where we are spiritually. I had a friend back in Indiana. He used to be a truck driver, and he would hire truck drivers. And he said, I had a really simple test on how I would hire truck drivers who were going to work for me. He said, I asked them to take me on a ride in their own car. And when I got into their own car, if I noticed that their car was trashed, if it was wrecked, if it was beat up, if there was junk all over the inside of it, it was unclean, then I assumed that that was an indicator of how this prospective employee was going to take care of the company's vehicle. If his car was clean and wreck-free and up-to-date on maintenance, it's a good indicator he's going to treat the company truck with the same respect. Now, that's proverbial, but it's generally a pretty good indicator. And I think we see that here in this story and account of Josiah. Third thing that we might learn from Josiah is that we need to apply God's word personally. And that's what impresses me, I think, about Josiah here. For Josiah, the truth hit him first and foremost. Look at him in verses 3 and 4. It says in verse 22, "It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that he sent Shaphan the scribe up to the house of the Lord," and he tells him what to do there. Now, as they're in the house of the Lord, they find this book. So you read about it in verse 8. Hilkiah comes back and says to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Maybe this was a book that had been copied down by one of the kings in the past. That's what kings were supposed to do before they entered upon their reign. They were to write down the book of the law. They were to know God's law first before they could presume to rule God's people. And maybe this was one of those books that had been copied down, the book of the law of the Lord. And Shaphan goes to the king and he says, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house. They have delivered it to the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house." And in verse 10, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And I love verse 11. "It happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes." It's a sign of his mourning, of his grief, of the fact that he took God's law and he applied it to himself personally and realized how far he was from it. Keep in mind the source of truth, the law, it had been hidden for some time, for a long time. And keep in mind this as well, that Josiah had to take the time to read it before he could apply it. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, I write so that when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Before the book of the law can change your life, you've got to read it. Josiah took the time to hear it read, and he applied it to himself. So many religious people today, we claim to know the Bible and truth, and yet we may know very little about it. Read it before you presume to know it. We may have Bibles everywhere, and we do all over this nation, every hotel room drawer, in every church building. They're all over the place, in most people's homes. But the truth is hidden from so many people because though we have Bibles, we haven't read it. It's hidden behind churches who put their catechisms and their creeds above the Bible. The Bible's hidden behind a modern batch of preachers who find that their audiences want less Bible and more storytelling, and so they'll give them what they want. It's hidden behind a clergy and traditions that we think teach the Bible when in fact they're teaching their own opinions and man-made traditions. The truth is hidden, and we need to dig within the pages of truth to mine its treasures anew. But also we learn from Josiah, not only did he read it, but before he applied the word to the nation of Israel or to anyone else, he applied it first to himself. And that's what we need to do when we hear the preaching of God's word. You hear sometimes people say after you preach, oh boy, I wish brother so-and-so would have heard that lesson. I hope they were listening, right? But what you need to do with God's word is apply it to yourself. You are blessed, James 1 says, when you are not just a hearer of the word, but you are a doer of the word. Not just when you hear it so that you can apply it to somebody else, but when you hear it and do it yourself. James 1 says, be hearers and doers. Matthew 7 says, before we start pointing the finger at someone else, let's make sure that we've taken the beam out of our own eye. And make sure that we've applied the word to ourselves before we try to apply it to others. Apply God's word personally then. That's what we learned from Josiah. Take the teachings and really think about how they affect your life. Every time you leave the church building and you've heard the word preached, you've heard the word taught in Bible classes, every time you've opened it yourself in your home and studied it, you should be thinking about how can I and what can I do to change my life to be more pleasing to God as I hear his word taught. Apply God's word personally. And I want you to notice this as well about Josiah, and that is that progress for you might mean going backwards. Take a look at 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 12. The king commanded, after he tears his clothes, the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achor, and others, he says in verse 13, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us. Listen to this next phrase. Because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. Josiah realizes instantly, my father, my grandfather, our fathers, my predecessors to the throne have not been doing what this book says. They've not been doing according to all that is written concerning us as the people of Israel who should be following the words of the law of Moses, the great leader of Israel, and are from God. Josiah had to admit his ancestors had gone astray from God in the past. I've been doing a lot of remodeling. I've been in Columbus since January. I moved into our house in June after living with someone else and then renting a house. And now we're finally in our house. I bought a fixer-upper. I looked at the house without my wife. I suggest you not do that. But she's beginning to believe in my vision 3 months later. We've been doing a lot of flooring at that house. I did our kitchen floor in our dining room. We had to get our kitchen done so that we could at least move in there. We gutted it from, just took everything out, just gutted the whole thing. So we've been putting the flooring in. That flooring ran into a hallway, and as it ran into the hallway, I noticed that the boards were getting a little bit crooked. little bit squirrely. You know, you got to make sure that everything is lined up perfectly, and I didn't. I got a little lazy, I got a little tired, I got a little rushed and hurried, right? You're trying to get it done. So I did about 3-4 rows. We're doing we've got some bamboo floors that we're putting in. And then I just stopped. So we didn't have any wood on our floors for about 2 months after we got moved in. I just did it last week and finished it. You know what I had to do when I did it? You had to peel up 3-4 rows of boards. Because you can't keep laying down rows on crooked boards. Sometimes if you really want to do something right, you've got to go back to where you messed up. And you've got to start from scratch and you've got to fix it. And that's exactly what Josiah realizes he's got to do. He's got to realize, where did we start to go wrong as a people? And you go back and he says, it's our fathers that did not obey this book. They went wrong, and we've got to admit that, and we've got to start fresh and restore. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He says, we all want progress, but if you're on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn, walking back to the right road. And in that case, he says, the man who turns back soonest is the most progressive. If we want to be progressive in religion, we might have to turn back. You know, our nation has problems, and some of those problems are moral problems. And maybe one of the things that we need to do if we want to start to fix our nation is realize how we've gotten further and further from God and try to find out where we've gone wrong and start there. If your marriage has problems, quit thinking about all the symptoms. Start thinking about where these problems began. Start thinking about where you and your role in your marriage have departed from God's will. And think about what personal responsibility you have for creating those problems and begin correcting your mistakes to try to bring about reconciliation. If your church has problems, then take a look at the various things your church is doing. Compare what your church is doing to the church of the first century. And if you're doing things that the apostolic church never authorized or practiced, then maybe you've gone too far. You need to be back up, be honest with yourself, and make corrections. And that's true of our nation, of our churches, of our families, of so much more. If Christians, families, and churches are to correct their error, then they've got to go backwards sometimes. 2 John 9, verse 11, talks about the importance of the doctrine of Christ. It says that if anyone teaches something other than the doctrine of Christ, right, don't even bid him Godspeed. So how do we know and how can we be in agreement with each other concerning the doctrine of Christ? Well, you've got to know the doctrine then. And you've got to go and find out where you've separated and gone astray from the doctrine and make sure that you're following it. In Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus is said to go back to their first love. He says, go back and do the first works. Do what you did when you were being successful and blossoming and flourishing in God. Repent and go back and do those things again. Sometimes to be progressive, we've got to go backwards. The last thing that we learn from Josiah is this, and that is true repentance is seen in action. In action. The inspired account in Kings informs us of what Josiah did when he found out that he was going wrong. Didn't just mentally admit it, he did. Didn't just verbally admit it, but he begins to do things. His action indicates that he truly wants to obey God. He has a penitent heart. You read in 2 Kings 22 and verse 11, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. He's got a mournful attitude. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Josiah's mourning. He realizes how far he is from God. In verse 13, he says, go inquire of the Lord from me. He wants to find out more. So he realizes the spiritual condition that Israel is in, and he wants to fix it. Take a look at 2 Kings chapter 23, and you'll begin to note that he also tried to help other people see their error. Part of repentance, maybe in our lives, is not just fixing where we've gone wrong, but even trying to help other people to help them see where they have left and strayed from God. And Josiah wants to do that. In 2 Kings 23, it says, the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. He says, I'm the king. these people will listen to me, and now it's my responsibility to bring them here and to talk to them about where they've gone astray. So he says, bring all the nation to me, all the elders of the nation. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, with all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, all the people, small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words, the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Part of repentance is trying to help other people get on the same page with God too. Not just becoming a follower of God yourself and keeping it to yourself. Josiah wanted other people involved in this movement. Josiah vowed. He uses his words to vow. He was going to obey God's command. In 2 Kings 23, verse 3, the king stood by a pillar. He made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and statutes with all of his heart, with all of his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And the people took a stand for the covenant. And then you read Josiah doing things. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 4. He commanded Hilkiah to bring out of the temple, Lord, all the articles that were made for the Baals, for the Asherahs. We talked about that yesterday when we talked about Elijah on Mount Carmel competing against the prophets of Baal and Asherah. Now Israel's gone back to those things. And Josiah says, let's get all those things out of here. Let's trash them. Let's burn them. Let's throw them away. They have no part in the worship of our living God. He calls us not to make images. And we have made images to false gods. We have defied God. Let's get this out of the house of the Lord. Verse 5, he says, there are people serving among God's people who shouldn't be serving. They are idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places. So what's he do? He says, you're gone. We're not going to let idolatrous priests serve us anymore. We aren't going to listen to you and let you lead us when you're leading us astray. Verse 6, he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord. It says he ground it to ashes and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. He tore down the ritual booths that were existing in verse 7. He brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense. Over and over again, thing after thing, we see him constantly getting rid of everything that was in defiance to God and to God's will. His repentance is seen by his action. I can't help but read every time when I read this, 2 Kings 22, 23. I love the story of Josiah. I can't help but read this every time and pray that God would send modern day Josiahs into every church throughout this land and demand restoration and repentance. Josiah's Israel was nothing like the Israel God called them to be. And so many modern-day churches are nothing like the church God calls them to be. There are so many things which we could enumerate where churches have left behind the old paths and they've chosen the popular route to appease the flesh of our sinful culture. They've neutered the gospel and they've replaced it with an alternative gospel pleasing to a selfish culture which is no gospel at all. They've taken preaching just Christ and they've replaced it with a Christless Christianity. Josiah would tear his clothes and tear down the idols. Jesus would come in many churches with his whip and throw over the money changers' tables. The church's mission isn't chicken noodle dinners and ice cream socials and Zumba and yoga and basketball leagues and daddy-daughter dances and comedy skits. And it's not building houses or even feeding the world. The church's mission is bringing the salvation of Jesus Christ to the lost world. It's praying. It's teaching people how to be better Christians. It isn't that these churches aren't religious either. Ancient Israel's problem wasn't that they weren't religious, it's that they adopted their own self-willed form of religion. And it was a religion that had more to do with pleasing them than doing God's will. If Josiah, who was the last reformer king, or if Jesus, the King of Kings, walked into many churches today, they would be shocked at how off mission we've become in order to please the world around us. Can you envision yourself as a 21st century Josiah? And what would you need to change in your life, in your home, in your family, in your church? There's a lot of things that we might have to change when it comes to the church, and that's for another lesson. We need churches to get back to scriptural work, to scriptural doctrine, to scriptural morals. We need to get back to biblical Christianity. And that's what you have to push for. That's what you have to stand for. You have to make a covenant and a vow to the Lord your God that that's what you want if you want to be a modern day Josiah. We want to go back to the Bible. We want to go back to Jesus. And it's going to take you having a tender heart that accepts the truth and gets right to work, obeying it in your life. That's what we can learn from Josiah, the one who had a tender heart, who loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, all of his mind, all of his soul, all of his strength. And I ask you as we conclude this lesson today, do you have a heart that is tender to God's commands? Hearts can get hard. Hearts can get really calloused. They can get really just toughened to the truth where it doesn't resonate with us anymore. We don't listen to it anymore. We don't really let it sink in. How's your heart? Josiah, even though he'd been reigning for years, when he heard the words of God preached, he had a heart that was tender and accepting of that truth, and he changed where he needed to change. What it says about his heart reminds me of another character we read about in Acts 16. Her name was Lydia. When Paul came to Lydia in verse 13 on the Sabbath day, it says that we went out of the city to the riverside. This must have been Luke and Paul together where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and we spoke to the women who met there. And a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. And yet there must have been something Lydia still needed to learn. Because it said the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Paul preaches to her Jesus, and it says she and her household were baptized. And she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. What about your heart this morning? Do you realize that God calls you to do something in obedience to him? If you're not a Christian, he calls you to believe in his son, Jesus Christ. He calls you to confess that openly, vow, covenant, affirm your faith in Jesus, the Son of God. He calls you to repent, to make changes in your life where changes need to be made, and to be baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins. If you haven't yet made that decision, is it because your heart is hard? This morning, will you open your heart? Open your heart to the teaching of Jesus and prove that your heart is open and obedient by obeying what Jesus calls you to do, to be pleasing to him. If you want to do that, that opportunity is right now for you. There's a baptistry behind me. The brethren here can take care of you. You can leave here rejoicing that you have repented and you are now safe in the heart of God, secure and kept by him through your obedient faith. Why don't you do that while you stand, while together we sing.